Great to see everybody chit-chatting and catching up. That's what church is all about. Fantastic to have you all here. And thanks for having me here too. I've been out at Coast. My name's Jared, for those that don't know. And morning. And as I said, it's great to be here. Our pastors, Alan and Eleanor, send their regards and their love and their greetings. They're still on holiday. They'll be back in a week or so. So they're still thinking about us, which is cool. So they're having a great time. They're having a much-needed break, which is good. And so everyone enjoying summer? It's great, isn't it? It's the best time of the year. I'd like summer all year round if I could. Definitely a summer person, don't like winter, not into the cold. So it's great, and there's no better place in New Zealand, or actually probably the world, to experience summer than Papamoa, yeah. Tauranga. Yeah. We're on the other side of the bridge now, so we're kind of like, traders. So, but we did live in Papamoa for a while, so I still call this home. I'm still allowed on the beach. So it's great. Hey, this morning, just want to share a little bit about myself and about a friend of mine in the Bible, and his name is Simon Peter. And I've got a bit of a, I'll just say straight up, I've got a bit of a man crush. I have a bit of a bromance with Simon Peter. I can see a lot of my life in his, and the similarities are just uncanny. And I love studying about him and about how his life ended up as he learnt more about Jesus and as he learnt to let go of all the things that kept him away from Jesus, his attitudes and stuff. So that's kind of what we're doing today. So can I just, before I start, just endorse the internship too? I did an internship when I was 39, I think I was, and took a year off work, and which was a huge step for us. I really felt like it was the right time to do it, and didn't have a big God moment really. I just felt something in my spirit that I should put a year aside, and so I left my job and all that sort of stuff, and we had kids, three kids, and a mortgage and all that, so it seemed like a really stupid thing to do in the natural, but I tell you, it was the best year of my life, and if I could go back and have that year again, I would. And I just learnt so much about God's word and that, but really, I learnt to trust him. I went to a new depth in him because I had to. I remember going to our accountant later in that year, and he called me into his office, and it must have been tax time or something, I don't know, but he sort of leaned across his desk and he said, how are you managing to survive? Because you haven't lost your house, you haven't, you know, you're still living, and I've done the numbers, and are you up to something? Like, what are you doing? Are you doing something dodgy? Was basically what he was saying. And I just was able to say, look, you're not going to understand this, but I trust in God and he's faithful. And every time we needed something, it would turn up. And a lot of that was not just, money being dropped on my front doorstep, which would have been nice. But, a lot of it was some work hours at night or whatever. Like, it just all happened. So can I encourage you, no matter where you are in your life, if you feel like you want to go to a really deeper level in God and you want to learn to trust him more, think about it seriously, about taking a year off and being an intern. So I can't recommend it highly enough. Anyway, leave that with you. Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for a fresh start to a new year. Thank you for these awesome people here. Lord, as we come around your word, I pray that you would give us ears to listen, Lord, to hear you. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would hear you amongst all the other noise in our lives, Lord. And that we would think about what we hear this morning and apply it to our lives. And Father, watch what you do with it. And we just praise you. We thank you for your love and for your forgiveness and your acceptance. And we just are grateful and happy to be here. Amen. Amen. Cool. If you've got a Bible, we could turn to Luke. And we're going to start in 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. So this is the Last Supper If you're familiar with the story, Jesus has got his disciples together. He knew that the time had come for him to be crucified and outwork what the Lord had asked him to do. And they were having their last kind of meal together and having a discussion and stuff. And Jesus is sort of saying, you know, one of you is going to rat me out. One of you is going to turn your back on me. And he's saying all these things. And, of course, these guys have been with Jesus, and they all think that there's no way that they would be the one that did that. And Simon Peter, who is known to be a bit of a loudmouth, but he's a bit sort of a hothead. He has a bit of a potty mouth as well. But he jumps up and we're here. Jesus is saying to him, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Simon said to the Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and, if need be, to death. And Jesus says, I tell you, Simon, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And then we skip over to Acts chapter 4. And we read in Acts chapter 4 that Simon Peter's standing up in front of the Sanhedrin, or the priest in that of the day. And he's preaching, this is once Jesus is gone, he's preaching and he stands up in a whole room full of people that are bagging out Christianity, and he stands up and says, no, you guys are the ones that crucified the Christ. You guys are to blame for this and that. And he stands up for Christianity, and it's saying that, and God pours out his anointing on this place, and people just start getting saved. They're just convicted. They're just convicted. And Peter goes on to seeing thousands, tens of thousands of people saved. And you kind of got to wonder, there's a big gap between the two. There's a big gap between Jesus telling Simon that he's going to be, you know, deny him and all that, and then to Acts chapter 4. And this is a lot like our lives. This is a lot what my story's been like. Jesus, I love you, man. I'm just going to do whatever you want me to do. I'm here. I'll do whatever it takes, man. I'll do whatever you want. And then something happens. What happens? Well, let's go over to Luke. Well, just go over a page in my Bible. I don't know what yours does, but Luke chapter 22, verse something. They left Jesus. They led him away to the chief priest's house. They're getting ready to put him through court because they want to kill him. They want to murder him because they're freaking out that he's going to change the world. And the Roman government didn't like that. So they take him to this house. And outside, back in those days, there's a big courtyard. So they're in there. And anyway, that's where we are. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him to the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But Peter denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. You are one of them. Man, I'm not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another one asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, was with Jesus, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that look that the Lord gave him? You would think that the Lord would give him this look of, man, what have you done to me? You've just ratted me out in front of everyone. You know, a page before, the night before, you were telling me that you were going to be on my side. You were going to stand firm. You were going to have me, have my back, even if it meant your death. And now you just said, no, that wasn't me. I don't know Jesus. Who's Jesus? But Jesus looks Peter in the eye, I believe, with love and compassion and forgiveness, all the things that Jesus is. Peter didn't get the response that he probably deserved. And I want to encourage us that, you know, there will be times when we don't step up and do what God's asked us to do. I mean, we're going to fail. we're gonna deny not only him in front of other people, but the things that he's asked us to do, we're probably going to argue with or probably not do. And then when he asks us, we'll say, oh, no, I don't know anything about that. Because that's our sin nature. We promise big and we deliver little. But the key thing in that part of that scripture, I believe, is that look that Jesus gives Peter. I can just see it in my eyes, that beautiful look of forgiveness across that courtyard. You know, they're all sitting around the fire, and Peter would have, you know, when you're around a fire, you sort of tend to think about things, don't you? I like a good fire. Does anybody else like a good fire? There's something pretty cool about it, sitting around a nice campfire or something by a lake and just chilling out, and it kind of makes you reflect on things. It kind of makes you think about good times and be a bit reflective. So, you know, Peter would have been sitting around this fire with all these other people to keep themselves warm and that, and all this is unfolding. And he would have just been thinking about all the good times of Jesus, all the things that he's learned over the last 3 years or whatever it was. But when it came down to that moment, he just folded. And I believe that there was probably he felt a real shame, a real conviction, which I don't know about you, but I've certainly felt that in my life, and it's not cool. But the hope that is Jesus is that there is that look back at us, you know, in that moment. There is love and forgiveness. And you know that smell of the fire? You smell a fire and it just takes you straight to that place. We're going to go to John chapter 21. And this is where things start to happen for Peter. So they're out fishing. Peter's a fisherman. Basically, Jesus had been resurrected, and he'd seen the disciples already, but he'd kind of come and gone, and he'd basically told the disciples to wait for him, to go to a town and wait for him. But Peter, being Peter, and his stubbornness, and his just the way he is, he sort of gave up, and he went back fishing. So he went back to what he knew. Peter was a fisherman before he met Christ. I don't know if you know, if you know the story. You know, Jesus called him from fishing. He said, give up everything, come and work with me, come and fish for men. And so he was a fisherman. Going back to the lake to fish was what he did. You know, he was a professional. And so it's another thing that I can sort of identify with. You know, when things go a bit pear-shaped, sometimes we can just revert back to what we've always done. You know, something doesn't work out, and our nature is to go back to something that feels right, feels comfortable. And so Peter's back here in that moment, and I can only imagine, you know, what's going on in his mind. He'd be so sort of feeling so convicted. So, man, if I could have that moment again in that courtyard, if only I could have that moment again, you know, I would have done it differently, but how can I change that? I can't. I forgot to read the bit in the courtyard just after Jesus looked at him, and that it said that Peter walked out of the courtyard weeping bitterly. And if you've read a bit about Peter, I don't think he cried very often. He was pretty a non-crier, but that broke him anyway. So they're back fishing. They fished all night and caught nothing. Now I don't know if there's any fishermen here. I think there probably is. I've just got back into fishing after a while of being away from it, so I'm a bit of a rookie, and I don't really know what I'm doing, but you know, when you go fishing and you have all these hopes and you take the boat out and you get everything ready, you buy all this burley and you buy all this and you do that and you do this and you get out there and catch nothing, it's quite annoying. And it can sort of, I'm glad I'm not on my own there. You know, you go out with high hopes and you think, man, this is, I'm going to slay it. In fact, we went out last week to this one spot and slayed it, had a great night. And then the very next day, we went out to the spot, nothing, not even a starfish. So, you know, go figure, fishing's a weird thing. So anyway, this guy's a professional, he knows this lake, this is his bread and butter, he knows. But he's been out all night and caught nothing, and he must be thinking, man, do I suck? I can't even flip and fish anymore. What am I doing with my life? You know, meeting Jesus has just changed everything for me. Flipping heck. And they're getting all annoyed, and I can imagine being fishermen, the discussions they would have been having, oh, you know, you're using the wrong this, you're doing the wrong that, you're not quite on the spot, get the GPS out and we'll get right on the spot, and all the excuses, you know, because when you're a fisherman, you think you know it all until you catch nothing, and then you have all the wise wisdom in the world, you think, oh, well, we need to do this, oh, we should do this, and yeah, it's a bit of a laugh, really, but so anyway, they... Yes, exactly. And so here they are, and they see a figure. It was early morning, so I would assume the sun's just coming up, and they see a figure on the beach. And straight away, one of the disciples says, I think that's Jesus. And Peter's like, nah, is it? And that, obviously they get a bit closer and like, man, it's Jesus. Far out. Peter hasn't seen Jesus since... when he denied him. So he's got all this thing welling up inside him, and he's like, oh man, this is, and he would have been having guilt and that, but he would be excited because this might be my chance to get it right with him. Far out. And in his excitement, which only Peter can do, jumps straight out of the boat with no clothes on or no robe or something, and swims to the beach, and here's Jesus cooking breakfast. I wonder if Jesus caught the fish or whether he just told the fish to get out and get into the pan. I always wonder about stuff like that. Would have been easier, eh? And there's just this beautiful moment where the guy who denied Jesus, the guy who said, you know, Lord, I'm going to do this, and then didn't, and then had these weeks or whatever, I don't know the timeline, but had this moment where in his life where it was just a complete mess, and he gets a chance to talk to his Savior again. And to me, this is a picture of our Christianity. This is the moment that means the world to me, anyway. And Jesus is there and cooking breakfast. The rest of them come in. And it must have been the most awkward, like, little moment, I reckon. Just for a brief moment, they'll be like, oh, okay. Peter and Jesus back in the same room. It's going to happen. Jesus cooks some breakfast and they eat and that. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, yeah, of course I do. Man, I love you. Peter, do you love me? A second time. Yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. I'm sorry, probably. I shouldn't have done that. I love you. Jesus says to him one more time, Peter, do you love me? Peter gets a bit annoyed. The old flesh rises up. Yeah, man, I've told you. I just told you twice. I love you. It's funny that there were three denials and Jesus has asked him three times to reaffirm his love for him and his commitment for him. And in that moment, Peter's getting a little bit annoyed at it because he's like, he's got that guilt, you know. He's thinking, oh, like, I've already said it, but how do I say it without, like, I can only say yes, Lord. I can only say yes. I can't show it any other way. Jesus so lovingly says to him, Peter, then go look after my sheep. Give all this up, man. You don't need to do this. You've already come out of this. You've let me down. Well, he wouldn't have said this, but this is what he was saying. You've let me down, but I'm full of grace. I'm full of love. I'm full of mercy. And that's what you need in this moment. And it's so beautiful. Like, I can imagine that there would have been a great weight lifted off Peter's shoulders that morning. It would have been a great experience for him. The fire would have been going, and that smell, that familiar smell of when he was in the courtyard would have been back here, but this time it's different. This is forgiveness and love and mercy and a right standing before God. And then they go from there to Acts, and he fulfills what God's asked him to do. So it's kind of like the whole story. And I can't help but think, you know, that's exactly like my life's been. Many times I've gone on an altar call, or I've done something, I've made a stand in my life, and in my own strength, that's okay. Like, it's okay for me to say, yeah. But you can't just live your life on your own strength. You can't make commitments in your own strength, because really, none of us are strong enough to do anything. Like, I mean, thousands of books are written every year by people telling us how to be a better this or a better this, or do this better, but really, you can have all the self-control, all the self-discipline you want, but you're never going to change long-term without Jesus. And so this year, as we go into this new year, I don't know where you're at. I know that for me, I just have to put all that disappointment and the times where I feel like I've let the team down, let God down. I put myself back at that beach first thing in the morning. I've just been fishing and I'm having breakfast with Jesus, and he's saying, look, it's okay. I forgive you. I love you. And come back to realizing that he's the one that gives us grace. He's the one that gives us mercy. It's a free gift. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. And there's nothing that we can work. We can't work our way into the kingdom. We can't work our way into Christ. There's nothing that we can do. So it's quite freeing. And as we go into this year, like I said, I don't know where you are, but if there's things that you are disappointed in yourself about, if there's things that you last year you set out to do and you didn't get them done for whatever reason, but particularly, you know, if you sort of at the moment when you needed to stand up, you didn't, and you kind of backed out. I want you to know that there's grace for that this year. There's grace. Jesus, there's a simplicity that's coming into my life and into our life as a church, I believe. Back to simplicity, that it's not about what we do and don't promise. It's not about anything. It's nothing that we do. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus and his grace in our lives. And I want us to go into this year with that in mind. I want us to reset. Not reset on our own. Don't say, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But just say, Jesus, please forgive me. I'm coming back to you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Just keep saying it. I love you. I love you. And I believe as we do that Jesus is going to help us fill out this mission. Because there is a mission here. We're on a mission. Hey, we don't just come here on a Sunday just to catch up and that. I mean, those things are great. But we are on a mission individually and as a group of people. And sometimes we can't see what that looks like, but can I just assure us and can I speak life and speak future into this place this morning? You know, we are here for a time. We're here for this season, for this purpose. And even though maybe it doesn't look like it to you at times, I believe that God is in control. God is the absolute King. And we have to, all we have to do is surrender to him. And this morning, you know, if you close your eyes, and I'd like us just to really ponder on that for a second. You know, is there things in our lives that we regret? Is there, and particularly not sort of natural things, but things in the kingdom, things that the Lord's asked us to do or prompted us to do. You've known a time of your life where God said to you, do this. I need you to do this, and you haven't, or you've started it and you haven't finished it, or whatever. I believe that in this moment, this morning, that Christ wants to forgive and wants to let you know that it's okay. That his grace is enough. His love is enough. Maybe there's something in your life like that fire. You know, the smell of that fire in the courtyard that would have haunted every time Peter heard a rooster crow every morning for the months following that. It would have haunted him, I'm sure. And maybe there's things in your life that keep, you know, reminding you of something like that. You're going to have to let that go, because it's going to hold you back forever if you don't. And just like that beach breakfast, you know, we get to come to Christ this morning and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord. But I love you, and I want to accept your forgiveness. I want to accept your mercy on my life. And I want to just set my life aside to you again this year. So why don't you just take a moment and do that in your own life? God, we don't have to live under shame. Many of us have been carrying a burden for a long time. I just get a sense of that this morning. There's no shame in the kingdom of God. The shame comes from the devil. The devil wants to rip us apart. He wants to destroy us. And he'll do it by making you feel so bad about yourself, or bad about what you've done in the past, or what you haven't followed through with your commitment to Christ. He'll try and make you feel like you're a second-rate Christian. Like, he'll do anything he can to discourage you from outworking God's call on your life. And this morning, we're just going to open up this altar. And why do we do that? Because we want to make a commitment in front of people. We want to make a commitment in front of God that we're going to let go of that. And I believe as you do this morning, that today will be a new day. And I really believe that. I really believe that shame and that feeling that Peter had in that moment where he went and wept because he knew he didn't make the mark. I believe that can be gone and you can move forward. Why don't we all stand? Maybe the band could come as well. I'm not going to say if you're comfortable, come forward, because it's not about comfort. If you've been living under a shadow of shame, or you just feel like, man, I've sort of dropped the ball a bit. I haven't done what God's asked me to do. I've kind of walked away and just given up on it because it's too hard or whatever. Or if you're in a place where you're not sure what your next step is, maybe you can come in. And because God is a God of hope and future and of promise. And so just in this moment now, we're going to take a few minutes. And if you need some prayer, we're going to stand with you and pray with you. And that'd be great.